a wise elder who shares his insight so that we might benefit offers the following description. People who practice extravagant generosity give with unexpected liberality. They make giving their first priority, and they plan their giving with great energy and passion. They do not give from a what remains mentality, but from a what comes first mentality. Giving consistently becomes a personal spiritual discipline, a way of serving God, a means of helping the church fulfill its God-appointed mission. People who practice extravagant generosity give without fear, and they give with great trust. Giving changes their lives. Extravagant generosity is giving as God has given to us. People who practice extravagant generosity live with a sense of gratitude. They like receiving money, earning money. They find pleasure in its responsible use, and they experience joy in giving it to God's purposes. That, once again, was Bishop Robert Schnese, who also knows that for most of us, becoming generous givers is a process. The bishop has a friend who once confessed to him that the first time, this is a friend now, the first time he wrote a check representing a tithe, 10% of his income, it did not fill him with warm, fuzzy feelings. In fact, he says, the truth is, it felt sort of like swallowing an avocado pit. This, even though he knew that he was giving it as a way to support Christ's ministry in the world and as a way of personally growing in faith and trust, it was not an easy thing to undertake. And so if you laughed a little or were inclined to laugh, I guess you can probably relate. Since giving generously may not, in fact, be a first instinct for many of us, and since those who do develop this habit eventually testify that giving generously has brought great joy and satisfaction into their lives, it seems worth raising and pursuing the question of what unlocks or what awakens our desires and capacities to be generous. Let's keep that question in mind as we consider today's scripture lesson, which comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. They came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many people sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped still and said, "Call him here." And so they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." Throwing off his cloak, Bartimaeus sprang up and came to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, Bartimaeus regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way. I find myself especially struck this morning by that phrase, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." The people who were passing nearby apparently didn't have a hard time discerning that the beggar by the road was distressed and perhaps despairing. You'd have to be, I guess, to make such a public spectacle of yourself, shouting out for mercy repeatedly, even when you were being told to be quiet. The moment Jesus turns his attention to Bartimaeus, the crowd already knows something significant is happening. Jesus hasn't done anything yet except notice the man and express a desire to see him and talk to him. This alone, the bystanders realize, will be enough to change the condition of the blind man's heart. Be encouraged, they say to him. Don't despair. Come on now. Take heart. Get up. He's calling you. Jesus represents God's love and grace and mercy. The fact that he notices this man that everybody else has learned to ignore or hush up, the fact that Jesus hears the call of distress and cares to know what the man wants, the fact that Jesus interrupts his journey, he delays his departure from Jericho to turn his face toward this man, is a turning point in the story. We were going to just walk on by, the people say to Bartimaeus, but Jesus has stopped and he's asked to speak to you. Take heart. Get up. He's calling you. And here's the thing. The bystanders turn out to be right. When Jesus calls, we can get ready for our hearts to be changed. Bartimaeus' heart is transformed in short order from desolate to hopeful when he's told to get up, and then from hopeful to exceedingly grateful and exuberantly joyful when his sight is restored. Really, with the restoration of his sight, it must have seemed as if his very life was given back to him. And immediately, Bartimaeus decides to use that gift in the best way he can possibly imagine. With wholehearted conviction, he begins then and there to follow Jesus on the way. Instead of being restricted to roadside begging, his life now consists in following Jesus. Take heart. Get up. He's calling you. Perhaps it's essentially the same for all of us. We begin to be able to engage in trusting, joyful, and wholehearted service to God when Jesus calls us. When Jesus sees us, reaches out to us, understands us, and heals us, our hearts are encouraged toward living our lives in a way that fully reflects our faith and our dedication to God's purposes. Our devotion is awakened by our experience of God's love. Generosity is one aspect of devotion. Cassandra has offered us one example of how God's call might sound and look and be at work in our lives in the here and now. Here's another example about how God speaks to people's heart in our time and in our place. A grandfather, one Sunday morning in church, stood proudly and happily as his infant granddaughter was baptized, surrounded by his adult children and their spouses, his other grandchildren, and the friends of a lifetime at home in this place where he had worshipped for decades. Grandpa was absolutely beaming. Also baptized that morning was another child whose parents had only recently joined the church. When the worship service was over, the two families intermingled at the front of the sanctuary, taking turns being photographed at the baptismal font. At a certain point, the mother in the new family needed something that seemed to have gotten buried deeply in the baby's diaper bag. "Let me hold your baby while you look for that," the grandfather said. And while he was holding this baby, he continued to be congratulated by his friends. "What a beautiful granddaughter you have," they kept admiring the child in his arms. "Oh, this one isn't mine," he kept explaining. "I'm just holding her for a minute." Eventually, when the excitement was all over, everybody went home, but the grandfather couldn't stop thinking about his experience. Apparently, God was working in his heart, because the next day he'd reached a new conclusion. "I kept saying she was not mine," was how he explained it to a trusted friend. "But she is mine. She's all of ours. She's part of our church family. She's part of my church family, and that needs to mean something in practical terms. I'm going to adjust my estate plan, adjust my will. I've already made provision for my children and my grandchildren, and now I want to be sure that I'm also making provision for the children in my church family. I want to help my church, our church, nurture the faith of all of our children well into the future." God used a specific experience to awaken a vision in this grandfather and to call him to a new and generous expression of his faithfulness, of his gratitude, of his love. And as another generous giver named Carolyn says, if God gives you the capacity and the passion to do something, why on earth would you not do it? Last week, a number of you took the opportunity to share some hopes and visions for our church. In general, your dreams fall under the heading of more. That is, more of what is good and vibrant and life-giving about PBUMC. You want to extend a loving welcome and share the grace of God with more neighbors, more hungry and homeless people, more gay, lesbian, or transgendered people, more children, more members of our wider community. You envision more groups for learning and for forming social connections, more Bible study, more activities inviting wide participation. You hope for an enhanced sense of community and connection within your church. You dream of having more parking spaces available around our facilities, more involvement of church members in carrying out our ministry, more dramatic or comedic scenes presented in worship by readers or actors, more opportunity to participate in a food bank, more singers in the choir, more ways to express appreciation for the wonderful music, more methods of recognizing generous givers, more family camp, more times available for worship, more fun, more hearts filled with happiness. You dream of a growing church, and you're eager for the opportunity to provide leadership within our denomination and to encourage other United Methodist churches to be more inclusive in their ministry. Some of you shared a desire to advance a specific dream or vision that's close to your heart, such as offering meditation training for our homeless neighbors or getting to know and share in ministry with more of the people that you worship alongside on Sunday morning. To ask again a slightly edited version of Carolyn's question, since God gives us the passion and the capacity to do something, why on earth would we not do it? Our presence here today indicates that we are people who have been called by Jesus to follow. Over time, as we follow, our hearts and lives are being transformed into greater health, greater vision, greater faith, greater trust, greater devotion, greater generosity. Like Bartimaeus, like so many others in the gospel narrative, we've experienced the joy of realizing that God is paying attention to us. Increasingly, it becomes our happy job to say to others, take heart, get up, he's calling you. So many aspects of our ministry are simply ways of communicating to those who are hurting, be encouraged. Look here. God loves you. Jesus is calling you. When our hearts belong to God, it affects everything we are and everything we do. When our whole hearts belong to God, we begin to see as God sees. We have much to give for the sake of God's beautiful world, much in the way of resources, talents, energies, abilities, and qualities. The way we share those gifts is a declaration of our hearts. Hopefully, by the grace of God, the declaration is that we have put our trust in Christ Jesus and that our ultimate desire is to spend our lives in service and praise. Jesus calls us to follow on the way that leads to life. Holy God, you are altogether wonderful. This morning we are grateful to receive again the story of Bartimaeus, who cried out to Jesus with great urgency, was answered with great compassion, was given new vision, and commended for his faith, and who gladly used his restored abilities to join those who were following Jesus on the way. Gracious God, some of us today are in need of your great compassion. Some of us are waiting to experience how your healing power will be at work in our lives. Many of us long for your encouragement, or for the encouragement of our community, to touch some aspect of our life circumstance or situation. Help us, Lord Jesus, to reach out and accept what you offer. Help us to receive your blessing. Help us to see and understand how our faith has made us well. Let nothing hold us back from following you. Guide us, God, we pray, in all our decisions and all our uses of the time and the life and the talents and the characteristics you have given us, that we may contribute to the greater wholeness and greater harmony of all creation. Now, remembering all the people and all the places for whom we have concern, we pray as we have learned to say together: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.